Pastors Hard and Dominic Steele, and a disturbing discussion today, consent, rape culture and the problem that our teens face. A viral petition has revealed more than 1,500 testimonies of sexual assault in Australian schools. The idea to create the now viral petition came from the former student of Kambala School, Chanel Contos. She raised the issue with friends in an Instagram poll. 72% of 300 of her friends said either they or someone they're close to had experienced sexual assault from a student from an all-boys school in Sydney's eastern suburbs. We've now linked to the petition in the show notes below, but it's profoundly confronting reading. We're talking about it today with Marshall Ballantyne-Jones, who's just completed a PhD on pornography, its impact on adolescence and social media, and the connection with narcissism and sexting. Natalie Ray is also with us. Natalie was director of a Christian boarding house for university-aged women at Sydney University. She serves on a school council and is involved in Christian ministry at Northern Light Church in Sydney. Now, Natalie, let's start with you and your pastor's heart. Because you were telling me that as you read these testimonies, it was, yes, confronting, but having worked in university ministry with women, you were reading the testimony, it was almost like they were sitting in your lounge room crying.
Yeah, there was a real sense of familiarity about it. On the one hand, it's really harrowing to see this long list of accounts of different events. It's harrowing to see not just what young men did to these young women, but other young women who were complicit by doing nothing, and the victims themselves, who often didn't realise until after the fact that what had happened to them was assault.
Mm-hmm.
As someone who has sat beside many a crying young woman, or who, I often receive disclosures of historic abuse, things that have mm-hmm. happened in the past that women bottle up inside. And so there's just a sense of profound grief at the brokenness of our world. But I confess that reading this, I suppose there's a glimmer of hope that and thankfulness that these young women have found a voice in rallying together, and that it is garnering attention in the news that this is something that might be taken seriously.
Mm.
I don't know whether their petition will be effective, but goodness me, I hope that that schools, that just that the world at large actually will sit up and listen.
Mm. Marshall, what did it do to your heart reading this petition?
Well, in the first instance, I was really, really grieved. It's very sad. I have a daughter. She's the age of these girls making their testimonies. And it breaks my heart to know that there are daughters who have had to experience this, and many of them in silence for a long time. And reading some of those testimonies, the situations for some of the girls appear to be absolutely horrific, and so very, very saddened and yet utterly not surprised. Some of your viewers will know, because I've been on here before, that I've researched adolescent behaviour and its connection with pornography, and I just know that boys at private schools and public schools and around our country and around the world, wherever there is access to the internet, are having such a saturation of education, a regular feed of conditioning to be abusive and selfish and to objectify women and to feel that when the opportunity's there, they can take it. And these are just clusters of local examples which have flared up now, which are confirming what the research is saying everywhere, that sexualisation is just corrupting minds, social behaviour, and the primary victim of it are females.
Mm-hmm. You're saying it's much, much wider and much, much deeper than just elite private schools.
Yes, it is. But for these people, it's relevant to them that it was the local boys that they interacted with. And that's an opportunity, as you say, there's a little bit of hope in this. One hope in this is it gives the local providers of care of those boys and then subsequent boys in that culture the opportunity to receive better guidance, direction and intervention. But yes, it's worldwide, it's global. Every country across the world where they have access to a mobile device that has access to the internet, we're seeing the same statistics, the same behaviours, the same engagement, the same addictive behaviours, and the same proportions of male use versus female use. Sexualised media is far and wide applicable to males, and it's designed for males predominantly. It triggers into their visual sensational needs as sexually developing people, and basically it's affecting so many of them.
Mm. And Natalie, you were also saying to me yesterday that the problem actually goes back to Genesis 3.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think whilst we're seeing this local example and we're seeing, I mean, I think just from what you were saying, Marshall, it sounds like the issue is not so much that they're private schools, but rather the boys in these private schools are in the social networks of the girls who have signed the petition. It's not that it's specifically happening in private schools. It's happening everywhere. And it's been happening for a long time. For a long time, women have been victimised and abused. They've been murdered for trying to leave an abusive spouse. They have been disenfranchised and disadvantaged by that division that came way back in Genesis 3, where God said to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." The relationships between the sexes was fractured and damaged at that point. And I think that here we're seeing it blown out to a horrific degree where one group of people believe that the others are there for their needs alone, that they are available for their consumption and for their use and abuse, and that they're able to completely function in an entirely narcissistic way in that space. And I think it's really, at its core, it's that sin where I am the boss of the world, I am the one who's in charge, and everything before me is mine for the taking.
Mm.
And it's deeply problematic when it's other humans who you see as yours for the taking.
Marshall, it feels like we've got two things going on simultaneously. On the one hand, we've got an increasing concern over the last few years with the Me Too movement, all those kind of things, and an increasing we've got to get this right in the way men and women relate. And yet, on the other hand, with the rise of porn culture, that's working against that. Is that how you would take it?
I believe there's a massive paradox in society. We have increasing sexualized messages coming from all corners, lowered standards all the time, just what's available now on Netflix and in pop culture, music videos, let alone what's accessible online for free through broadband internet, means that the frequency of highly permissive sexual attitudes and very visual and aggressive sexual content and education I feel it's an increase in the saturation of that. And at the same time, the volume of voices that are saying they're victims appear to be increasing. I think that would correlate.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got louder voices in society who are saying, hold on, something's majorly wrong here, and we've got to do something about it. And I feel there's great confusion across the board about what to do about this problem, because you've got, I mean, our mover of the Chanel, the mover of the petition, and she's asking for consent. And consensual education is an important factor that will add up to improving the situation. But there's many other factors that are involved in just trying to reshape attitudes and behaviours of young people in sexual matters. But then we've got social issues, including what's permissible in the media, what's acceptable politically and socially, what's legal. And there's such a wrestle for different voices. There's a lot of profit involved in the pornography industry. There's a lot of profit involved in selling sex. It's still the age-old saying that sex sells, and it's an enormous profit in it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you got backlash against that. Also in Hollywood, the Me Too movement is a great example, but a lot of female actors are now making stands about the degree of sexual performances they'll do in their movies and the conditions and that, and that I believe that's great. But then you've got more sexualized media coming out week by week with Netflix and other pay TV streaming services. Mm. So it's a paradox.
I think I spoke to 9 school chaplains yesterday, and every one of them said this is the big issue in their staff room at the moment. What are you hearing in the school communities, Natalie, about what people are planning to do? What's the actions now?
Oh, I think it's pretty rare for them to not already have been taking action. I think, like Marshall said, consent is actually a part of the syllabus from a young age. Even my 6-year-old, you know, they've started conversations in school about just private areas and other, you know, that's an area that other people can't touch. And that's a precursor to understanding boundaries around bodies and those sorts of things. So it forms a part of the syllabus from an early age. I think part of the issue is the ubiquity of pornography and of the mobile devices where people can access it. That just means it's really normalised to have access to porn. I feel like when I was growing up, it was still, you know, like before the internet was a thing in Australia. Mm. And so there wasn't that ease of access that exists now. And so I think part of what we're seeing is this really broken idea of what is normal in sex. And so I think part of what lots of schools are doing is trying to just create safe spaces for kids to report, create a positive environment, but they've not been inactive thus far. Mm. That hasn't been the issue, I don't think.
What about parents? What do you want parents to do, Marshall?
Well, we know that parents are the key...
Because they're more influential than the schools, aren't they?
They're the key influence on how adolescents form their attitudes and their subsequent behaviours, particularly when it relates to sexual behaviour and engagement with technology and the type of friends that they associate with. And it is well known, and it's been supported by my own research, that where parents regularly converse with their children, create a family culture where they have a high bar in terms of respectful relationships and respectful sexual boundaries, and where they also limit access to technology and restrain their developing children from open-ended access to social media apps, the internet, surfing, where they put in software. Those environments, communication and containment, make a massive difference. Okay, a massive difference.
So your eldest is 19 and you've got others who are teens below that. What have you been doing? Give us some advice.
Well, we have an app. This is completely not promoted. I'm not sponsored by them. Mm. But Family Zone's the app that I use. I've used Covenant Eyes in the past. I've also used Koala Safe and I've tried some other restricting software. And Family Zone's been great for my family because I can tailor different access for my different children. But all their devices have it. That's the first thing that happens. I restrict what they can see through that. Secondly, we have a policy that devices only in the public rooms, never the bedrooms, and we all enforce that. And then thirdly, and others might feel I'm a little bit heavy-handed here, but I feel my children are okay with it. I actually turn the router off at night time when I go to bed, and it goes on when someone needs it in the morning. It's just, there's no internet at night time for any of us. It's just a temptation removed. And it's a sort of standard and expectation that we set for ourselves. And, you know, it kind of creeps them out a bit. But I still talk about sexualized media and sexualized culture and these things with my kids a lot because I want them to feel that they can always come to us, their parents, with any questions. I want them to know that we're ahead of the game compared to their peers.
What are you doing with parties and places where kids might get drunk and things like that?
Well, we've been pretty careful there. We always assess the situation. If they've been invited to another party, we like to talk with the hosts of the party, make sure that there are adults there. We want to know who's there, and we want to make sure that there are ways out for our children for difficult situations that they're there. And we've just been, as they've got older, opening up the freedom, but also just being sensible and careful with the risks.
One of the, as you say that, one of the things that struck me is when we were sending our kids to high school, and we were being given the orientation talk by the Year 7 master. And he said, here's the culture I want to set for our school, that when you drop a kid off at a party, you go in. And when you pick a kid up from the party, you go in. And I just want to say, parents, can we all do that, please?
And
he said, they'll all tell you, all the kids will say, you're an overprotective parent, nobody else does it. But if we could all do that, please, that would actually massively influence the culture. And so I just want to say that to you at the beginning of your school journey with us. And I found, I remember sitting there thinking, oh, here's a guy I could learn from, do you know?
Yeah.
I was so impressed. Peer group, what impact is the peer group?
Yeah, I think the peer group, as is in the petition, if you read it, so many of the issues, not just the sense of betrayal where it was a guy who they thought was their friend was the one who assaulted them, but also other friends, male or female, sat and did nothing,
mm-hmm.
saw what was happening and didn't act. How terrible is that? I feel like we need to empower our young people to critique their environment. I really appreciate, even if it creeps your kids out, Marshall, that you talk with them about sexualized media so that they can be critical thinkers in the world they're occupying,
exactly.
That they can look at a friendship and go, I'm not sure this is actually a good friendship,
mm-hmm.
or they can pursue friendships that are actually helpful. They can intervene for one another and create a space with one another,
mm-hmm.
To interject and say, no, let's not do that. That's not helpful. For young women, what your friends say is normal is so influential. Doing what the crowd is doing is such a powerful motivation, and standing out can be really punishing.
Mm.
But we're really talking about very serious matters, and we need to show our young people that it is a much better thing to build friendships with the less cool person or to stand out if it means that you're safe. High school doesn't last forever.
Mm.
Neither does the social ostracism that can happen there.
Mm. So it's peer group, but it's also broader culture of the peers, isn't it, Marshall?
Well, I think there's a distinction between the two. So this normalisation concept is very powerful on teenagers. What they think is acceptable to the broader mainstream teen culture is tacitly very powerful. They assume this is my boundaries of license. This is where I need to be to fit in. That immediate group that you talk about, the more proximal peers, they're the ones that when they're countercultural and where they're critical of that broader narrative, that you can have a very powerful effect on the teenagers. I said before, the parents are the most influential. Well, that group of proximal peers is the second most influential force in a teenager's attitudes and behaviours. Education's behind them. And so Natalie's absolutely right. We've got to get kids together, critically thinking and setting a new narrative for themselves, letting them be proud to be countercultural, letting them set a grander vision with the support of good education and parents who are proactively talking with them and containing them, so that what happens is that they minimise the sliding into desperately bad behaviour and thinking and or risk, while at the same time have a very different outcome, which is positive contribution to the world around them and to each other, and having confidence that their own futures are going to be a little bit brighter because they've been able to stand out and know why their decisions not to be like the broader narrative matter.
It feels like we need to get the parents in on that critical thinking as well, because as you said, Dominic, all the Year 7 kids are going to tell their parents, no one else comes into the party. That's not what normal is. Everybody else has a phone. No one else's parents checks their browsing history at night.
Mm.
No one else's parents turn their router off. Like, actually, who cares what everyone else's parents do? Let's set our own culture in our family. Let's be really proactive in setting boundaries around what we do.
Yep.
And I think we need to keep equipping our parents to be deliberate and mindful about that, and especially not to let 13-year-olds set what's normal.
Correct.
For themselves or for your family.
Mm. I want to talk about what do you say to boys and what do you say to girls in particular. You want to start with boys?
What should we say to boys?
Yeah.
Look, my boys are little, and even from a young age, we want to teach our sons that they're the bosses of their bodies and that everybody is the boss of their own body.
Mm-hmm.
So for a year, I didn't kiss my son. He didn't want to be kissed. He said, no kisses, Mum. It wasn't anger. It wasn't so he's still very affectionate and would do cuddles. We came up with a secret handshake. But even though it's like painful as a mum not to do that and not to show affection, actually, it's really important to us that we show him you're entitled to set that boundary and no one is allowed to force that on you.
So you're actually teaching consent to by you agreeing to that, you're actually endorsing his consent policy.
Yeah, and he actually watched us rebuke his grandmother, who said, I'm your grandmother and I'll kiss you if I want to. And my husband and I both leapt up and said, no, because that's not okay. And we need to show our kids that we will stand up for them and say, that's not okay. We'll intervene in a boundary crossing on their behalf. We've started to talk about what happens if you're exposed to something. So if something pops up on a screen, that it could hurt your brain to be watching that. So our older son, who's almost 10, knows some pretty loose things about sex. But we've said really clearly, sex is something that God gives for marriage. And so it's not something that people should watch on TV. It's not something that you should be looking at because it's God's gift for marriage. And so if something comes up on the screen, so he doesn't have his own screens, all of the device, we have iPads that they're allowed to play like you only in a public space, they're password protected, the kids can't access them on their own. But in the event that at school in the playground, one of the kids who does have a phone shows them something that he needs to back away, get out of there and come and tell us, and he'll never get in trouble for asking us a question. So that's little boys. You know, my kids are not yet adolescent, but these are not conversations that you can put off until they're 14.
No.
So there are principles we can start right now.
I want them to hear it from me before they hear it in the playground.
Absolutely.
And so one of our things was we were on holidays, a three-week holiday. We read every chapter of Genesis with our kids because every mucky issue of life that we can think of basically comes up in the chapters of Genesis. And we actually ended up having the discussion about terrible things that are in Genesis, Marshall, what do you say to boys?
Well, I try to get advice. I always feel out of my depth, but... quick commercial. Patricia Wirrakoon's just written released a book called Talking Sex by the Book. It's her last edition.
It's great.
It is a cracker. If we can get that to the viewers.
We've put the link on the notes.
Fantastic.
Below.
But for me, look, my boys, I've taken the view, largely actually guided by Patricia, pre her writing these books, just when I knew her. She helped that mantra of talk early and talk often. And so I've been very conscious of being the first one in, as you say, before the boys and my daughter hear things in the playground. And so that's try to diffuse the discomfort when there are critical conversations that come up from time to time, which are clunky and embarrassing. But I've been very conscious also of reminding my boys that there's a very, very good reason why you want to steer away from consuming pornography and going with the crowd and having flamboyant, sexualized jokes and innuendo and interest as might happen in the broader peers. And that is because this will help them have a much better marriage. And I tell them that God gave us sex. Sex is fantastic. It really helps glue a marriage. Yet, if there's no stickiness there because you've given it away, that's to your disadvantage. But if that person you marry is the one that is your sexual desire, you will be so much grateful that you gave yourself and her that reward years back when you made choices. And so I keep painting the vision, the goal, look forward and hunger for that great moment then, and just restrain yourself now and resist the culture as you can. Keep coming to me with questions, concerns, or if you're feeling distressed or tempted, and we'll try and navigate you through it and preserve that vision.
Now,
I think we've also just thinking, we've tried to also really honour being a culture breaker.
Mm-hmm.
We've rebuked one of our sons, actually, when he stood by as someone else chose to do the wrong thing and said, actually, we don't want that for you. Like, we want you to say, stop, or I don't think that's a good idea, or get a grown-up to come and help.
Mm-hmm.
But to actually speak up when there's wrongdoing. So it's my hope that should my children ever be, at a party, like one of the ones that's described, that they'll be the voices that say, no, like, let's get this girl out of there. Let's protect, let's use the strength that we have as, you know, young men. My kids are ripped as. But we'll use our strength for protection and care of others rather than to be able to prey on the vulnerable.
Mm. What about speaking to women? Because, I mean, a lot of the narrative at the moment, rightly so, is it's a boy problem. But are there any things you want to say that parents should be saying to young women?
I think, well, the thing that I want young women to hear, first of all, if they've suffered any of this kind of abuse, if they've been even just, it's so common for them to just like have those requests for nudes, to have boys trying to manipulate them into sexualizing themselves. That's not a reflection of who they are. It's not a reflection of who you are, that this brokenness is happening around you. And if you've been assaulted, it's not because of who you are, and it's not because of who Jesus thinks you are.
Mm-hmm.
This brokenness is a product of sin in the world, and God hates it. God hates sin in the world and is so grieved by it that he sent his son to die to bring an end to it. And so for the young woman who is just grieved and suffering and struggling and doesn't know where to turn because this thing has happened to her and she doesn't have the words for it, I want you to know that God cares about it. You can bring it before God, and you should report it. You should find a trustworthy person. In the Sydney context where this petition has come out, it's in the context of private schools where often there are chaplains and counsellors, and most schools have some form of counsellor or support, or even just a trusted teacher you can go mm-hmm. to and talk to. If you're involved in church, then there are people there to go to. But I want them to go and seek help, to be good friends to each other. And so we want parents to help their girls do that critical thinking about what is normal. To watch a movie and say, gosh, it's problematic that the whole premise of the movie Grease is about changing yourself to make someone love you. Mm-hmm. You know, goodness me, that's not great. To criticise some of those messages in popular culture, the intensity of teenage relationships presented in Netflix shows, and just go, wow, is that what it's really like? Should that be what it's really like? Like, let's actually not just drink the Kool-Aid of our massively sexualized world. If we are Christians, we have an accurate vision of what the world is like through God's word, the Bible. Let's let that shape how we see the world, how we see each other. And so I want parents to talk to their kids in ways that keep encouraging them to circle back and ask the question and say, is that what God's world is really like? Or have we just taken on all of the assumptions of our sexualized culture?
Mm. Marshall, a lot of your work the last 3 years, your PhD, has been working on addressing porn in teenagers and thinking of strategies to help people get out of porn. And you've just said the big problem is porn. How do we help teenagers who are stuck in porn out of porn?
Porn and porn culture, because most girls won't be porn users. A small number are, but most won't be porn users, but they're still highly affected by a sexualized culture, which is a pornified culture.
Mm-hmm.
Look, it's a combination of things. They definitely need to have upping the education, better sex education, which of course describes better sexuality, mm-hmm. as well as things like consent, respectful relationships. That's all very important and that needs to be improved. But we also need to bring parents in, and parents need to do a much better job, and they need to do it more regularly. They need to learn how to be better parents in a tech world that sees their kids constantly bombarded almost 24/7 with sexual messages. And we need to focus on those peer groups around our children and our school students, and we need to grab them aside and we need to help them facilitate critical thinking, as we've talked a few times.
So, but what I mean, what if you've got a son who's watching porn, masturbating lots to pornographic images, or a daughter who is either stuck in watching lots of porn or reading highly sexualized literature?
Sure.
And you're a parent sitting there feeling concerned and you're watching now. What's your advice to that person who's struggling today?
Look, it would be highly likely that their child has moved into the addictive category, that their compulsions to return to that, because our sexual systems and the whole neurological hormonal interplay is so powerful that it's very hard for them to escape that pattern of behaviour once it's become a deep habit. And so they will probably need some serious short-term intervention as well to help them transition into an isolated state, so that, let's just say, as they abstain from the regular behaviour, they're able to then start to rethink and form new, let's call them neurological pathways for healthier attitudes and outlooks and behaviours. And so as parents increase positive conversations and containment, as they hear better educated messages, and as their peers start to disassociate from the normalised world, we might have to help give critical support for the struggling kid to transition them into healthy behaviours. I reckon, it's my view, that professional therapists are your best aid there, because they are generally expert coaches at this. They've had training to deal with compulsive behaviours or addictive behaviours. And I think one of the things that people fail to realise...
A psychologist for teenagers who deals with addictive behaviours.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And hopefully has some general awareness of how sexuality works too.
Yeah. What difference does the gospel make for a teenager in this situation? Natalie?
I think we need to keep remembering that our God is a God who brings life from death. And so whatever struggles you're facing... even though addiction is quite a bleak issue, in some ways there's a really powerful reminder in the addictiveness of pornography that sin is a serious, serious problem.
Mm-hmm.
We know that it's serious because God sent Jesus to die for it. There mm-hmm. wasn't an easier solution. But similarly, this is no small matter where repentance and prayer alone will resolve it. There's actually hard work necessary in turning away from sin. And so genuine repentance is going to be met with a genuine, active, deliberate pursuit of correction, of training your mind in righteousness. But these are the prayers that our Lord loves to answer.
Mm.
The prayer for turning away from sin and turning to righteousness, of being freed from that addiction, like... I think that delights our Father when people hunger for righteousness.
Marshall, can you just tell us, the work that you've done is bearing some fruit in courses and training materials to help kids break out of this cycle of porn. How, if a school principal or chaplain is watching us, how do they get access to what you've done?
So I'm right now rolling out a new program called DigiHelp, which is a... school-wide program to address the impact and solutions to negative sexualized media culture, as well as social media behaviours. And I think, well, I'll give you an email. If people are interested to know more, there's an email address that will come up, but the website launches in a month.
Yeah, you said to me yesterday, I wish my website was ready today, but it won't. But in the notes of this program, we've got... we've got Marshall's email details, yeah.
But what's really important about this program is that it engages parents and peer critical thinking peers in its pedagogy. The framework is not just to give good teaching and education from the classroom, but also to get kids evaluating their worldview and pitching that new direction and getting parents in on the conversation, giving parents power. So I've been trying to bring in all those other factors which we know work. And I just think... schools really do need to take seriously upping the ante in helping create that culture from there. They're not the only solution. Schools should not be outsourced to solve this problem alone. There's parents, there is society in general, there are policymakers. Everyone is responsible. As one principal said in a Sydney Morning Herald article this week, it's an adult issue, what we're seeing in this Kambala petition. And it's true. We all need to own the issue, but at least schools can set the culture direction by making sure there's a consistent narrative from primary school through to high school that keeps feeding a different education from the education that comes from sexualised media that they're always hearing.
We're over time, but in addition to all those methods you just mentioned, there's turning to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And so, Natalie, why don't you pray for some of those young women that have been affected, and then perhaps you could pray for the young men.
Sure.
Yeah, thanks.
Great Father God, we know that you are grieved by sin and brokenness in the world, and we lift before you all those women who have suffered at the hands of this culture, who've revealed their experiences of assault and abuse and rape. We grieve what's happened to them, Father, and pray that you will be comforting them. We pray that in finding their voices through this petition, and for those who haven't yet and who've experienced abuse in different ways, Lord, that they'll not only find their voices in that online medium, but also seek real professional help, seek help through police, and also, Lord, that they'll seek you. And in finding you, find peace and comfort and joy, knowing that you are a God of justice and a God of mercy. We pray that they would know their true value in you. Father, we pray that you would protect this next generation, that you'd help our young women to be freed from the idea of pornified culture as normal, and instead keep looking to your kingdom and seeking to see that manifested in our lives here and now. Let that become normal, Father. Please glorify yourself and work miracles here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray for our young men across our city, our country, across the world, most of whom are reached with sexualized media and sexualized culture before they know the right hand from their left. And they're so young and they're victims of this. And they grow and have their minds corrupted and their behaviours corrupted, and they end up hurting people and they hurt themselves. So, Father, we pray that you'd bring a salvation to them, to their souls and their eternity through Jesus, that you would raise up voices that would break through that powerful culture and that would convict them and forgive them and change them. But we also pray for those people responsible for those young men, those teenagers, their parents, schools, community groups, and society in general, that we can rethink very deeply and act very quickly to correct them, to contain them, and to give them a new vision, and to give them hope, and to give them a sense of purpose, and to help them contribute for a safe world, a safe place for women, a respectful world, and a loving world. And so, Father, we pray for them and we pray for all those who are responsible for them. Amen.
Amen.
You're with us on The Pastor's Heart, and my guests have been Marshall Ballantyne Jones. He's just completed his PhD on pornography and its impacts on adolescents, and there's a link to him and the DigiHelp resource that he's just put out, or is just about to put out, in the show notes below this program. And Natalie Ray has also been with us, former director of a Christian boarding house for young women at Sydney University. She's on a school council and serves in ministry at Northern Lights Anglican Church in Sydney. Thanks for being with us, and we'll look forward to your company next week on The Pastor's Heart. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.